Today we move into 1 John chapter 3, and to the topic of love, the topic for which the Apostle John is probably best known to most people, although as we know, John also addresses many other subjects, and those are sometimes overlooked. Some have the impression that John is less confrontational and more soft-spoken than others, say than the Apostle Paul. But anybody who thinks that has not paid very close attention, have they? They haven't been studying the book that we have been studying the last several months. John has just spoken to us in chapter 2, toward the end, of the transforming power of the new birth. He said in verse 28 of chapter 2, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Great truths compressed into a short sentence. If you know that God is righteous, God is holy as he is, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness has obviously been changed by God, transformed by God. He has been born of him. And the question is, where do such great privileges as these come from? And John now answers that question in chapter 3, verse 1. They come from the overflowing heart of love from Almighty God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Let's consider six aspects of God's love that are given to us or suggested to us in this text in John, 1 John 3:1. We see in the beginning that it is an amazing love. Behold, what manner of love. John opens this topic by a command for us to consider. Behold! Unfortunately, omitted in some translations, but it ought not to be. It's a very important part of what John is telling us here. Behold! It is an imperative. It is a command. He is saying, see, examine, stop, pay close attention to something. It is not only a command, but it is also an exclamation, both combined into one. Here is something to excite us, something to arouse our wonder, our amazement. And furthermore, he reinforces that idea by the description that he gives to astonish us. Not only a command to consider, but a description to astonish. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love? The love that he traces back to God is the Greek word agape. Many of you are familiar with that. It is the most common word used in the New Testament for love, though there are some others as well. It is, interestingly, the most seldom word that is used in the secular Greek language. For some time, scholars thought perhaps that Bible authors had coined a new word to describe the love of God, because they couldn't find this word in Greek, and eventually they did. But it's not used much by the Greek world or the Roman world, but it is used again and again and again in the New Testament scriptures. It does indeed describe a love which is very rare in this world. In fact, it does not exist at all in the world apart from the grace of God. But it is the adjective that we are particularly interested in at this moment. Behold, what manner of love? What manner of? Those three words in our English are actually one word in the Greek, an adjective, that is really impossible to translate it in one English word. What manner of love? That word is used several other times in the New Testament, and it always indicates astonishment. You're familiar with the words of the disciples in Matthew 8:27, when Jesus calmed the Sea of Galilee instantly with a word. Then the men marveled, saying, my translation says, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? But the Authorized Version says, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Same Greek adjective. What manner of man is this? What manner of love is this? It's astonishing. Or the disciples, when they were going with Christ out to the Mount of Olives, and they looked back upon the temple, that huge temple that had been enlarged and embellished over 40-some years by Herod the great builder, and it wasn't even finished yet. And we read in Mark 13:1, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Again, same Greek adjective. What manner of stones and buildings are here? This excites wonder. This excites astonishment when you consider the greatness of this edifice. And that's the exact adjective that the Holy Spirit of God directed John to use here when he says, behold, what manner of love. If you trace the origination of this word in the Greek by those who do such things, and I just read what they have discovered, but I learned that in the classic Greek, this word literally means, of what country? Of what country? In other words, this is something that is foreign. We say something similar to that today. If something is really, really extraordinary and we're not quite sure what to say about it, we say, that's out of this world. That's what the Greek language is saying at this point. This love of God is out of this world, as indeed it is. It is not of this world. It cannot be found in this world. It cannot be understood by this world. It really comes to us from, it seems like a foreign country, but in fact it comes to us from heaven. It comes to us from God above. That's what we're talking about. Behold, what out of the world love is this, that we should be called the children of God. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given to us, writes Paul Van Gorder. It is an amazing love. Second, we note that it is gratuitous love. That means that it is given freely. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It is a gift. The Father has bestowed on us. This love, this agape love, this astonishing love, this love that explains at least in part how it is that sinners become righteous and are born of the God who is righteous, that love is not a reward in response to merit that deserves it, but it is freely bestowed upon the undeserving. What love the Father has bestowed, what the love the Father has given, it is a gift. And furthermore, it's more than a gift, it is an action. Or maybe I shouldn't say more than a gift, but it is a gift that accomplishes something. It is a gift that is active in the way that it works. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And B.F. Westcott says that word bestowed could and probably should also be translated either imparted or maybe even better, infused. Behold what manner of love the Father has imparted to us. Behold what manner of love the Father has infused within us, that we should be called the children of God. This is an active love, as we learn about agape love, as we study the description of it in various places throughout the New Testament scriptures, we realize that it always involves action. It may involve some emotion or sentiment, but whatever that is, that's certainly very minimal compared to the real nature of this love. It is an active love. It does something. For God so loved the world, agape love. God so loved the world that He gave. There's the action. And we have the same thing here. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Something that God has imparted, something that God has infused. John is telling us very clearly that this love is not simply displayed. It is, but it's not simply displayed. For some people, that pretty much describes both the beginning and the end of God's love. For example, in Christ Jesus, that God displayed His love by putting His Son upon the cross and then calls all of us to look at that display and for that to somehow excite within us a return and some kind of a reciprocal love to God and to others because we have seen this wonderful display of God's love to us. Well, the cross certainly is a display, a wonderful display of God's love, but it is so much more than that. And John here does not call it a display. He says what love the Father has not displayed before us, not manifested to us, but bestowed upon us. It is not simply displayed, nor is it simply offered. John does not say, notice what love the Father has offered to you if you will receive it. And please don't reject it. And those words are not entirely wrong, but again, they are secondary. This is a love to be received. And this is a love that should not be rejected. But that's not the way John is describing it here. He's describing a love that has been bestowed. It has been infused. It is an active force. It is implanted. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us. In fact, it is more than a gift and an action. It becomes a possession. Because having been infused by the work of Almighty God, it is placed within us and thereafter is our possession. There seems to be a link here between the love of God and the nature of God, the new birth. Whatever it is of God that is implanted within the children of God is here described as the love of God, which is not all that surprising because that is the nature of God. God is love. And if God is love and God implants divine love within us, then those that have that divine love within them now have the divine nature within them. This is astonishing, isn't it? It's almost beyond comprehension. It is certainly difficult to properly and adequately describe, but we are endeavoring to do so as we look carefully at what John, by the Spirit of God, has given to us here. It is an amazing love. It is a gratuitous love. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. But there's more. This is a distinguishing love. Amazing love. Gratuitous love. Distinguishing love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. John does not say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon everyone. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. There is indeed a general love of God toward all. It is His benevolence. It is His goodwill. We read about that in Matthew 5:43 and following. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I've heard some people who deny the love of God in any kind of general sense for everyone try to deal with this verse unsuccessfully, but I don't see how you can avoid it. It's very clear. This text that I just read, these three verses, are talking about the love of God, and it's talking about the love of God that is extended to both the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. There is a general benevolence, a general goodwill, that is a display of God's love to all men in the world without exception and without distinction. But that's not the love that John is talking about here in 1 John 3:1 when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." This love is a distinguishing love for a particular people. It's a love that accomplishes something. And all of God's love accomplishes something. It's all active. If you go back to the love that is described in John or Matthew 5, 43 through 45, he sends his rain on the just and unjust alike and causes the sun to rise on the righteous and on the unrighteous, and that accomplishes something. It accomplishes exactly what God intends for it to do. He sends his rain generally upon the earth to water the plants and to provide food and nourishment and growth for the plants for everyone in the world. That's what God intended for that, and that's exactly what is accomplished. He sends the rain and the sunshine in exactly the right proportions, and in that way, life upon the planet continues to be sustained as otherwise it could not be. That is a love of God. That is an active love of God. That is a love that accomplishes something. It accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. But this is a love that accomplishes something. It accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. And what are we told is the intended accomplishment of this particular love? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that, here's the purpose, here's the intention, here's the accomplishment, that we should be called the children of God. This love accomplishes this purpose. This love makes sinners into the children of God. It is a distinguishing love. Only a little bit of consideration would prove to us that God's love is not the same for everyone at every level in every case. That's a myth, a very widespread myth, a very commonly repeated myth, almost unanimously agreed to by everyone in the world today. Said so often, heard so often, that it's very difficult for some people to even consider what the Scripture actually is telling us at this point. But again, just a little bit of consideration will show you this is not the case. For example, we all know that there is a disciple of Christ's apostles who in the Bible is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now think that through. Does that mean Jesus didn't love his other apostles? Obviously not. He loved them all. And yet it obviously means that there must have been a higher level, a special love, a special affection, a special relationship that Jesus had for one particular disciple that was different from the love that he had for the other disciples. I can't say much more about it than that, because the Bible doesn't really tell us too much about it. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was that distinguished Christ's love for, and we're quite certain this is John that we're talking about, the Apostle John. We're not sure what distinguished Christ's love for John from the others, but we are told that there was something that was in addition to, was extra, was greater than his love for the others. His love for all of his own apostles was not identical. It was not the same. It was not all on the same level, much less his love for his children as compared to his love for the unregenerate. There are different levels, obviously. Obviously. And this love that John speaks of in 1 John 3:1 is a love that is a distinguishing love. It is bestowed upon us, says John, upon the children of God, upon the elect of God, upon the sheep of God. It is the love that actually takes those who are lost and makes them the children of God. And that brings me to number four. It is a transforming love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. A transforming love. That we should be called the children of God. At the very beginning, that phrase speaks of a changed identity. That we should be called the children of God. That is identified as God's children. Others are not. Some are, some are not. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Identified as God's children because we are God's children. In fact, some manuscripts include another phrase that's not in my translation, but some say that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Some of your translations have that, right? It's a manuscript issue that's found in some manuscripts, if not in others. And so we are. Whether it's there or not, that's certainly the intention of what is being said here. It's not that we're being called the children of God, but it's not true. We're not really. It's obvious what John is saying. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God because we are the children of God. It's used the same way that Paul uses the phrase called saints. To you who are called saints, he writes in his opening of the 1 Corinthian epistle, chapter 1, verse 2. Again, my translation says called to be saints, but the to be is in italics to indicate that's not really in the original. Those who are called saints. That's who I'm writing to. Those who are called saints. Well, why are you calling them saints? Because they are saints. That's why. Why are you talking about the children of God? Those who are called the children of God. Because they are the children of God. That's why. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It speaks of a changed identity. We who once were the children of the world are now the children of God. We who once had our father, the devil, now have our father as God Almighty. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. Oh, these are blessings that are beyond understanding. But not only is this a changed identity, but it is a changed condition. That we should be called the children of God. And I think it is very instructive that John has chosen the word children instead of the word sons. And some think those words are basically synonymous, but there are distinctions, and I think the distinction is very important here. When we find the Bible speaking in terms of saved people being the sons of God, we us, the focus is upon adoption, as understood in the Roman culture, upon inheritance and so forth. We are adopted into the family of God, and by that adoption are given certain rights and privileges. Roman fathers would adopt their own children, their own sons. That was a practice that we don't understand. It's a little bit different than our concept of adoption. But just because you are my son doesn't mean I'm going to make you my heir, was the idea. And when you arrive at a certain age, and when I believe that this would be suitable, to the situation, then I'm going to adopt you. And when I adopt you, then you become my son with all the legal rights and privileges and inheritance and everything that goes with it. That's a wonderful thing, to be a son of anyone, to be adopted as the son of someone who has some substance, some inheritance to pass on, and certainly to be a son of God, adopted into the family of God, with all of the rights and privileges, the inheritance, the riches, the blessings of that. That is incredible indeed. That's why, by the way, we want to be careful how we fiddle with the translations that we have in our English language. There's some who object to the use of the word son, and they want to make that sons and daughters or children, because it seems to be very sexist, you see, to be talking about making all of God's children, men and women, boys and girls, sons and daughters, to make them all sons of God. But when you do that, what you do is you erase a very important meaning. This has to do with Roman cultural adoption concepts. And when you change the word, you lose all that. Yes, daughters of God can be adopted as sons of God in the sense of receiving all the inheritance, the rights, the privileges thereof. So, God the Holy Spirit is very precise about the words He uses, and I don't think we're wise to be fiddling with them. I know we're not. But here He uses the word children, technon. It's a different word. And when the word is children, and many will like that better because that's gender neutral, it's unspecific, children, boys and girls, sons and daughters, and indeed it is. But when He talks about children, then the emphasis is upon relationship, upon nature, those who are born. You see, in the Roman culture, many of the ones who were adopted as sons were not the natural born sons. If a man didn't have any sons, he would find someone else to adopt, or someone to take over his inheritance, to carry on his name, to continue to take care of his business, so that all of that doesn't dissipate upon his death. Or sometimes if his son has been particularly irresponsible and unable to carry on these responsibilities, he may find someone else. It wasn't totally unheard of for a Roman master to take a trusted slave and adopt him as his son and turn all of his inheritance over to him, because he's proved himself to be responsible and diligent and worthy, and one who's going to manage this wisely and well. But children speaks of a different relationship. That speaks of birth. That speaks of natural birth and the passing on in birth of nature. It speaks of a natural relationship. It speaks of the communication of life. When children are born, that's because in the mysterious processes which God has created, the parents have generated life. They have communicated their life to this child that has now been born. And that's the word that John chooses here. I'm calling it transforming love, and this is why. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That speaks of the communication of life. That speaks of relationship. That speaks of nature. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should have the nature of God. And this is telling us that this love that He's speaking of here makes people God's children. This love makes people the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be created children of God. The fifth word that I've chosen to describe this love is everlasting love. This is an everlasting love. That's the very nature of God's love. Because, as we've already seen, it was not bestowed because of merit. God didn't say, I'm going to love you because you deserve it. I'm going to love you because you've demonstrated yourself worthy. This love was not bestowed because of merit. Whatever choice God made, whatever distinctions God made, He doesn't tell us what they are, but He does tell us. He doesn't tell us what they are, but He tells us what they're not. They have nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with who we are, what we have done, either actually or prospectively. It has nothing to do with that. This love of God is not bestowed because of merit. Therefore, and please understand this, it will not be withdrawn because of demerit. There's a truth that some of you need to get settled. There's something within us that still can't get rid of this merit mentality. And even if we accept that we are who we are by the distinguishing love of God, by the electing grace of God, by this amazing bestowment of God that has nothing to do with who we are, we often think that love is withdrawn or is made less because of our weaknesses and failures and not living up to who we ought to be. And I admit it ought to be. I mean, by our way of thinking, by our human way of thinking, yes, it ought to be, but it's not. It's not. The Bible tells me so. That's how I know these things. Well, that takes me right back to the little children's song, which is one of the most profound theological songs in all the world. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's how I know it. That's how I know about it. That's what I know what this love is like. The Bible tells me. And I must bow to the revealed will of God and accept what He has written. And oh, what a blessing it is when I do. It's an everlasting love. Because I didn't deserve it in the first place, then I don't lose it when I don't deserve it again. I never did. I never can. I never will deserve it. And for that reason, because of who God is, I will never lose it. Because He won't withdraw it. It relates to the very nature of God Himself. God is not capricious like men. God doesn't give and take, give and take, give and take. I intend to give. Nope, I'm not going to give. The Calvinist flower is the tulip. The Arminian flower is the daisy. You know, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Here it is. It's not that way. It's not that way. Thank God. Thank God. It's not that way. It's an everlasting love. It will never be withheld or withdrawn once it has been bestowed. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me. It is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. Who the Lord in me shall part? With what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. That'll break your holding back strap. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. An everlasting love. Amen. But finally, this love is described as an unrecognized love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What is the world's condition? And what is the world? Maybe we should start there. And we are aware by now that when you find the word world in the Bible, it doesn't always mean precisely the same thing. Don't hang your whole theology on one definition of the word world, because it won't work in every case. And what does it mean here? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Here John is obviously talking about the world of unregenerate humanity. He's talking about people, but he's not talking about all people. The word world does very seldom means every person in all the universe, all the world. Very seldom it means that. And here it obviously doesn't. John is talking about the world of humanity, not the physical world of rocks and trees and rivers and streams. He's talking about the world of humanity, but he's dividing that world into two parts. The part that know him and the part that don't know him. The part who are his children and the part who are not. And speaking of that unregenerate portion of humanity, he calls here the world. He says the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're not surprised. For we have read in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him because they're spiritually discerned. He can't understand them. That's a very familiar sounding phone. Marty, would you put your phone away, please? Thank you. Remember, turn them off. And then you won't be embarrassed from the pulpit. I probably wouldn't have done that to anybody else in the world but my own dear wife. Natural men and women don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They not only don't, they can't. That's what the Scripture is very clear. So we're not really surprised to find out that the unregenerate portion of humanity don't really recognize what God has done in making us his children. They didn't recognize Jesus, and they won't recognize us. In fact, John gives us two reasons for the world's lack of recognition of the children of God. Number one, indicated by that word, therefore, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, looking back to what he just said, therefore, because... Here's what he's saying. Because God has made us his children, which is an inward, supernatural, spiritual transformation, we have a changed nature that is different from that of the world. So that's why they don't recognize us. Because God has bestowed a love upon us that has made us his children, that has made us different, that has made us children of God, and made us different from the unregenerate. Fundamentally different, basically different, and therefore, the world does not know us because this difference is so profound. But the second reason is pointing towards something else. Therefore, the world does not know us because, and here's the second reason, because it did not know him. Because it didn't know him, it doesn't know us. And the world didn't know him, did it? He came into the world that he created, and the world didn't recognize him. I thought I had that text in front of me, so I'll turn to it. John chapter 1. You're familiar with it, I know. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Why not? Because he was otherworldly. He was from out of this world. Just like this love of God, it's out of the world. Well, Jesus came from out of the world. He made it, but he came from outside of it, and he came to it, and he was different from the world. And they didn't recognize who he was. To their eyes, to their perceptions, he appeared to be just like any other man, but he wasn't. He was the eternal Son of God. He was God come in the flesh. And they did not know it. They did not recognize him. They rejected him. But as many as received him, To them gave he the authority to be the sons of God. There's that adoption, even to those who believe on his name. So the second reason for the world's lack of recognition is because it did not know him. Since they did not recognize the identity of Christ, they will not recognize those who belong to Christ. That puts us in a difficult and awkward position in relationship to the world, doesn't it? Again, by perceptions, we appear to be the same. We breathe the same air. We eat the same food. We walk on the same earth. We live in the same neighborhoods. We work at the same jobs. We go to the same schools. We shop at the same stores. But we're different. We're different, transformed by this everlasting love of God. We're different. We are forever different. We are unchangeably different. We can never return to what we were before. We have been changed by the power of God. We're different. We have the very nature of God within us now. And we are different from what we were before. And because they didn't recognize him for who he was, they won't recognize his children either for who they really are. Yes, the world will talk of God's love, and they do a lot, don't they? That's probably the one thing about God they agree with, they like the most. God is love. Everybody, if they want to talk about God at all and acknowledge God at all, they want to be sure that we all agree that God is love. But the world will never understand God's love aright, will they? They'll never understand what I'm talking about here this morning. Concealed as yet this honor lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. Let me explore a couple of lessons that I think are out of this text. The first one is the Christian's relationship with the world. And it's very simple, very clear. And that is, don't expect understanding or favorable treatment from the world. When you expect that, you are expecting something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us. Why should we expect that? Do not expect the world to understand the Christian. Do not expect the world to understand the church. That is, the church, if it's being true to the Bible. Do not expect the world to understand spiritual things. And don't expect favorable treatment from the world that doesn't understand who we are and what we're about. And what little they do understand, they don't like. And we expect favorable treatment? We're not listening to the Bible, are we? So don't expect understanding or favorable treatment from the world. And don't rail against the world or become hostile towards it. Look what's happening all around us. Look at what's happening in politics. What's happening in the Supreme Court. I know it grieves me to no end. But don't you understand? This is the world being the world. The amazing thing is that it took as long as it did. That's the mercy of God. That's the common grace of God that has held us back. The amazing thing is that it's taken as long as it has to get to this point. What kindness God has bestowed upon us in this nation that we have had such a long history of holding back of these evidences of man's Adamic depravity just working itself out in its normal way, because this is what the natural man is. So understand that and adjust your thinking accordingly. But the second lesson is the individual's response to God's distinguishing love. I've talked about this distinguishing love, and that's difficult for some people, particularly if you haven't really considered it before. But be careful what you do with it. Some, in hearing this precious truth, will refuse to submit to it, will reject it, will speak against it, and will rail against God as he has revealed himself in his word and the actions which he says he has taken. I'm willing to believe in a God that doesn't exercise distinguishing love, but I won't believe in a God who does that. Well, where does that leave you? This is God, as He's revealed in His Word. Please, I know it's difficult to dislodge error and embrace truth. I know it's difficult to let go of cherished ideas that you have held to for so long. I know it's difficult to change your opinion to now be the opposite of what so many of your friends and neighbors and Christian friends and neighbors believe. I know all that. I've been through all that, and I know all that. But please understand what happens when you reject God as He is, when you reject God as He has revealed Himself to be, when you reject God who tells us that this is the way He acts toward the children of man. What will the result be if you reject what has been revealed to you from the Word of God and reject the God who is revealed by this truth? What result can that possibly bring to you? But here's the other response: to humbly receive what has been revealed. You don't have to understand it fully, but what you do understand and what is clear in the pages of Scripture, you need to humbly receive. You need to humbly apply to Christ in order to be included in the benefits of such wonderful love. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. Now, if you insist on rejecting it, then you will be. And what else would you deserve but to be shut out from the benefits of the love that you will not accept, that you will not believe in, that you will not agree to? But if you will humbly bow to the God of this distinguishing love and go to Christ for the salvation which He has secured upon the cross of Calvary, then, dear friend, you are going to be a beneficiary of all of these incredible benefits of this astonishing, amazing, incredible love of God. This, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What will be the result of those who humbly yield and cast themselves upon Christ and Him alone for the cleansing of their sins, for the salvation of their soul? What will the result of that be? I can tell you what the result of that will be. I can tell you what the result of that will be every time, 100% of the time, because the Bible tells us. Now, which way are you going to go? I pray that you shall yield to these wonderful truths. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your love. It is astonishing. It does go, in some respects, against our human nature. But Father, we realize that it is otherworldly. It is against our human nature because it is of a divine nature. We gladly bow and receive and extol and praise and ask You to help us to live in the light of and to extend this great love to others, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.